We start up today, pick up our reading again in this pilgrim, this second Pilgrim's Progress, the second installment. And before we pick up the actual reading, I wanted to read you a bit of an introduction that McGuire had written, something of an introduction to this entire section, part of which we have already read. But I wanted you to hear his introduction to this. He said, "The sojourn in the Palace Beautiful, as described in the narrative of the former pilgrimage," in other words, in Pilgrim's Progress Part 1, this Palace Beautiful described there was characterized by all that was lovely and of good report in the provisions and enjoyment of Christian privilege and opportunity. The second narrative, that is the one we're reading now, well sustains the reputation of that fair house of goodly, godly communion and Christian fellowship. And that's what we're going to take up reading today. It is still, as before, a privilege so exalted as to be guarded by an ordeal of difficulty in the entrance thereto, lest any unworthy pilgrims should cross that threshold of joy and peace. So he's bringing out the fact that in the construction of this thing, Bunyan's construction of it, the House Beautiful is preceded by the Hill Difficulty, because there must be a testing of the faith, testing of the individual, whether they are in fact true pilgrims, and whether in fact they will go on in their pilgrimage. So they are tested before they are granted entrance to the House Beautiful. One of the fallacies in modern, and every time I go to Luthersville, I pass a certain Baptist church that reminds me again of this truth that so much of today's professed Christianity makes you to believe and teaches specifically that the Christian life is supposed to be absolutely all bubbles and joy and happiness and frolic, and that starts the day you, quote, get saved. And it's supposed to continue without that effervescence. Bubbling is supposed to continue forever. And if it ever goes away, then you're backslid. But Bunyan had a better theology than that. He understood that to the House Beautiful, the road to the House Beautiful is up the hill difficulty. And very interesting. It is still, as before, a privileged place, but it's preceded by an ordeal of difficulty in the entrance thereto, lest any unworthy pilgrims cross that threshold. This chapter includes a lengthened review of Christian intercourse sustained from day to day to the comfort and edification of the pilgrims. The nightfall, the weariness, and the danger form a bold contrast to the home, the rest, and the safety here provided for the wayfaring company. Here God giveth his beloved sleep, and dreams of heaven and blessedness play around them while they repose in the peaceful chamber of their rest. The scenes of this stage of the journey assume a more familiar character, and sometimes are so quaint as to be almost amusing. The catechizing of the children, which we haven't read, the ready answers of the boys, Mercy's courtship with Mr. Brisk, and the sudden break-off of the suitor's attentions, Matthew's illness, its cause, and its cure by Mr. Skill, the subsequent conversions, conversations, propounding of difficult questions, seeing of wondrous sights, and breathing of fervent farewells, all make up an interesting, entertaining, and instructive chapter in the allegory of the dreamer. McGuire talks about this dangerous traveling at night also. He says, yes, even though Greatheart is with them as the brave conductor of the way, To the strongest and the best equipped, there is no room for that bravado spirit that sees no danger and knows no peril. There are times when even Greatheart is safer within the shrine of his great master's house. Seasons of darkness and midnights that follow after other best and brightest days, during which we are reminded that we are not as yet at home, but are still in the weary wilderness. So there are dark times. There are dark times in the life of every pilgrim. We take up the reading today. The paragraph says, "Now when they were within sight of the porter's lodge, they soon came up unto it. But they made the more haste after this to go thither, because it is dangerous traveling there in the night. So when they were come to the gate, the guide knocked, and the porter cried, 'Who is there?' But as soon as the guide had said, 'It is I,' he knew his voice and came down. For the guide had oft before that come thither as a conductor of pilgrims. When he was come down, he opened the gate, and seeing the guide standing just before it, for he saw not the women, for they were hid, they were behind him, he said unto him, 'How now, Mr. Greatheart? What is your business here so late at night?' "I have brought," said he, "some pilgrims hither, where by my Lord's commandment they must lodge. I had been here some time ago, had I not been opposed by the giant that used to back the lions. But I, after a long and tedious combat with him, have cut him off and have brought the pilgrims hither in safety." Thank God for that. It's interesting, I think it's interesting, that one thing, his voice was readily recognized. His voice was readily recognized. Because he has led many pilgrims here before. I think that bespeaks, and some commentators agree, that bespeaks something of a mature and experienced ministry. This man's voice is known at the gates because he's led many here before. And having recognized his voice immediately, he is responded to, and the question about his purpose for being there so late. And of course, he tells them that he has brought pilgrims, but that he had been delayed by this war that we read about, the man who thought he would back the lions, but after a long and tedious combat, he's cut him off. And Ivamy said, "How mindful is our Lord of us? How gracious is he to us? What blessed provision doth he make for us? If pilgrims are attacked by giant grim, terrified with the sight of lions, they may be sure that it is only a prelude to some sweet enjoyment of their Lord's love, and that they are near to some sweet asylum, some sanctuary of rest, peace, and comfort. Some bitter generally precedes the sweet and makes the sweet still sweeter." So when we come to a place like that in our experience, Ivamy says, it's usually just before a season of blessedness. The porter says, "Will you not go in and stay till morning?" Oh, I'm sorry. I jumped down too far. So, no, I didn't. He brought them in. He says, I would have been here earlier, but I had a tedious combat with this fellow who thought he would back the lions. And so he brought the pilgrims there safely. So then the porter says to Great Heart, "Will you not go in and stay till morning?" "No," Great Heart says, "I will return to my lord tonight." "Oh, sir, I know not how to be willing," says Christiana. "I know not how to be willing you should leave us in our pilgrimage. You have been so faithful and so loving to us. You have fought so stoutly for us. You have been so hearty in counseling of us that I shall never forget your favor towards us." Then said Mercy, "Oh, that we might have thy company to our journey's end. How can such poor women as we hold out in a way so full of troubles as this is without a friend and defender?" And then James speaks up. Then said James, the youngest of the boys, "Pray, sir, be persuaded to go with us and help us, because we're so weak and the way is so dangerous as it is." But then there's a lesson Bunyan means to teach here. Mr. Greatheart answers, "I am at my Lord's commandment. If he shall allot me to be your guide quite through, I will willingly wait upon you. But here you failed at first. Here you failed at first. For when he bid me come thus far with you, then you should have begged me of him to have gone quite through with you. And he would have granted your request. However, at present, I must withdraw. And so, good Christiana, Mercy, my brave children, adieu." He must go. Because at the beginning, when he was given to them, they did not ask for him to carry them all the way. They were told specifically where he would take them. And he did. And now they're wishing that he would take them further, but he said, "You have made a mistake. You have failed in something here. You didn't ask." I've me said, it is hard work to part with Great Heart. How many blessings do we lose for a lack of asking? Great Heart is at the command of our Lord. Oh, for more power to cry incessantly to the Lord for the presence of Great Heart, that we may go on more cheerfully and more joyfully in the ways of the Lord. You fail to pray, fail to ask. Scott, in his commentary, says, "We are repeatedly reminded with great propriety that we ought to be very particular and explicit in our prayers." How many times have I said that to this church in the past year or so? I was convicted of these blanket prayers. You know, we throw out a name. "Lord, I pray for brother so-and-so. Lord, I pray for sister so-and-so. Lord, I pray for brother so-and-so." And I, wait. You pray what? What are you asking? "Well, I'm just praying for them." No, you're not. No, you're just naming them. You're not praying for anything. Scott says, "We ought to be very particular and explicit in our prayers, especially in everything pertaining to our spiritual advantage. The removal of faithful ministers or the fear of losing them may often remind Christians that here they have failed. They have not sufficiently valued or prayed for them, or making sure of their continuance from apparent probabilities, they have not made that the subject of their particular requests, and therefore are rebuked by the loss of them. You didn't ask. You didn't pray. You prayed in general vague terms, but you didn't ask the Lord to protect you. You didn't ask the Lord to continue these provisions, these blessings, this mercy to you. And so Bunyan writes into his allegory here a very powerful and painful rebuke to believers. Then the porter, Mr. Watchful, asked Christiana of her country and of her kindred, and she said, "I came from the city of destruction. I am a widow woman, and my husband is dead. His name was Christian the Pilgrim." "How," said the porter, "was he your husband?" "Yes," said she, "and these are his children. And this," pointing to Mercy, "is one of my townswomen." Then the porter rang his bell, as at such times he is wont, and there came to the door one of the damsels whose name was Humble Mind. And to her the porter said, "Go, tell it within, that Christiana, the wife of Christian, and her children are come hither on pilgrimage." She went in and therefore and told it. But oh, what noise of gladness was there within when the damsel did but drop that out of her mouth. They were just thrilled to hear it. So they came with haste to the porter, for Christiana stood still at the door. Then some of the most grave said unto her, "Come in, Christiana, come in, thou wife of that good man. Come in, thou blessed woman. Come in with all that are with thee." So she went in, and they followed her, that were her children and companions. Now when they were gone in, they were had into a large room where they were bidden to sit down. So they sat down, and the chief of the house were called to see and welcome the guests. Then they came in, and understanding who they were, did salute each one with a kiss and said, "Welcome, ye vessels of the grace of God. Welcome unto us, your friends." Scott said, "Angels rejoice over one sinner that repenteth." That's Luke 15:7-10. "And all who truly love the Lord will gladly welcome such as appear to be true believers into their most endeared fellowship. Yet there are certain individuals who, being related to those that have greatly interested their hearts, or having long been remembered in their prayers, are welcomed with singular joy and satisfaction, and whose professed faith animates them in a peculiar manner." In other words, the angels rejoice over all that come, Luke 15:7-10. But there are some who come that there is an especial rejoicing for them because of the length of time and the number of prayers that have been sent up for that soul. It's a blessed thought, is it not? It's a wonderful consideration. Avmi said, "Here is a blessed mark of being vessels of the grace of God. When we delight in the sight of, salute and welcome others in the way designed, and mutually have our hearts and affections drawn out to each other in love. Oh, how sweet is the fellowship of pilgrims below. What must it be above? Infinitely beyond conception. Lord, fire our souls with the thought of ever being with thee and each other in thy kingdom." If there is rejoicing among the angels, in the coming of these souls, what must it be among the saints? What great, blessed, wonderful rejoicing must it be among the saints? McGuire said, "The greatness of their need is only equaled, perhaps surpassed, by the greatness of the welcome that they receive. If men did not know the thousand welcomes that await them on the road to heaven, would they not gladly leave their sin and follow Christ?" Sorry, if men did but know the thousand welcomes that await them on the road to heaven, would they not gladly leave their sin and follow Christ? All along the road are friendly greetings, Christian welcomes, and kindly gratulations. Thus the pilgrims go on from strength to strength, from stage to stage, and all along and everywhere they are entertained by the Lord of the Hill, who graciously provides, helps, rests, and all other things that are necessary for the refreshment of the weary. The great gladness expressed on this occasion was on account of the fact that by the arrival of this company, the Christian family was completed. If there be joy in heaven over any one member that is brought to Jesus, there is greater joy when other members of the family follow, and yet greater gladness if the family circle is wholly given to Christ. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something if everybody you know, every family member you can think of at this moment, if God miraculously and gloriously brought them in? Besides, says McGuire, besides, the fair inhabitants of the palace had already taken an interest in Christian personally and had made special inquiries about his family. He had at that time no good report to give respecting them, but now his wife and children present themselves as candidates for the same communion of saints which Christian had so largely enjoyed during his journey in this fair dwelling place. This makes the damsels glad. All the graces of the Spirit are made stronger and more permanent in proportion as they are enjoyed and cultivated in the genial atmosphere of the Christian home and family. That is so significant. I want to read it again. Take it in. All the graces of the Spirit are made stronger and more permanent in proportion as they are enjoyed and cultivated in the general atmosphere of the Christian home and family. When God saves one and leaves the rest, that saint is in a difficult place, a place where their growth in grace is not hindered, of course, because our Lord cannot be hindered, but it is not aided in the same way it would be if there was a full house of Christian graces. You understand what I'm saying? And it is in that context. It's in the context of a full home, a full family of believers, that the graces are cultivated in their greatest degree. And what a blessed, blessed picture it is. No wonder the inhabitants of this place were exceeding joyful when they heard this. This is the wife that we'd inquired about from Pilgrim. And as he said, there was no good report to be had at that time. But now, here they are. Here they are. And the children. And they rejoice that God has brought the family circle all together. That's a blessed picture, is it not? And I know that there's not a single true believer here today that is not longing with all their heart that God would make it so for us, that all of our loved ones could come in. One of the solemn considerations that you have as an old man and an old woman, an old father and an old mother, that you don't think as much or as deeply about when you're young, is that having children, when you bring them in this world, when you bring them along, you just enlarge the borders of your burden and concern for salvation. You've brought them here, but they must be saved. And you are daily dealing with the burden of that, that they must be brought in. They must be brought in. Are they going to be brought in? How can I bring them in? What would the Lord have for this child? That's an awful consideration. A weighty consideration. The one that we don't often think of when we're young. Or if we do, we don't think of it with enough gravity. Any questions or comments, testimonies or comments concerning the reading here today? I'll stop there. I'm sorry?
He touches there. Several applications made, but doesn't he touch on the only foundation?
Yes. Right. Yes. That's right.
Doesn't touch there too on proper perspective or condemnation. We are by nature, of course, so prone to ourselves, that's not easy in our conversation. But never in running book to a bar, I'm sure someone is raised. There's never any commendation of him. It's a new vessel of the grace of God.
Yeah, amen.
But there's also that curious piece. He said, then some of the most ready. After the greatest of it. Some definition based on the root of sleep.
Perhaps he is the most ready among us, more fully appreciated.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what I was referring to when I said younger. The younger believer hasn't recognized altogether the gravity of this. And once you come to a mature sense of the gravity, then of course your sense of rejoicing is going to be magnified when you see these things happen. See the Lord bring them in.
Christian relations is, as they say in the UK, right around from what we have in America.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
In the American version, then they came in and saluted each other with a kiss and then tried to understand who they were.
Yeah. They came in and understood who they were and then saluted each with a kiss.
He's also worth noting that this is the second time in Mr. Bunyan's reflection on this particular scene or this particular place in his allegory that he had said and made it a point to say that they came at night.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, Christiana and her band, as well as Christian by himself, who specifically said he would come after the sun had set.
Yep. Night.
Don't know that I know all this is running intended by that. I wonder if at least part of it is that those who come at night have a much greater appreciation for the house.
Yes, sirree, brother. Sure. Yes, sirree. Especially having come from the lions and the hills that we caught it.
The exception or the opposite of that was the number of people who passed by. He passed by at noon.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because there was so much day ahead of him.
Reason we find so much to identify with in our experience in reading Bunyan is that he was writing from his experience. He wasn't trying to accomplish some text of theology that had some prescribed format. He was expressing his own experience. Any other comments on this scene, at least this scene here? So they've come to a place of rest, finally. Found a very, very large and warm welcome. And greeted by friends who are thrilled to see them.